glad to have Pastor Kevin Pearson to be with us. He has been here before. He was teaching in the DTS, Dallas Theology Seminar. He also was a pastor of a course. Please give him a welcome.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciated the songs, and I appreciated the prayers in between the songs. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to move because you're too far back. So I want you to come up here close where I can see you. So come on up. I know that's unusual. I know that's probably a Texas kind of thing, but I want to be a little closer to you. Thank you so much. Man, you just get up and move. Sometimes I'd ask people to do that, and they wouldn't move at all. So thank you very, very much. I appreciate that. Just a little bit closer so I can see your faces and we can get in. Oh, yeah, this feels a whole lot better. Yeah, yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. And you see, Abel, you probably wanted them to do that earlier, didn't you? You wanted them to come closer, right? Very good. Well, thank you. Thanks for doing that. I appreciate that very much. As you said, I've been here before. It's probably been about a year and a half, maybe even 2 years, and there's a lot of new faces. This is wonderful. I'm so glad to see that. My connection with the church is through George. He was in my class at Dallas Seminary several years ago, and then he introduced me to Matt, and Matt and I have become friends, so that's the connection there. And I live locally. I've been on a church staff locally kind of thing, retired from that. Now I do some adjunct teaching, and I also do some writing, and also I'm going to give you a word to remember, perhaps if you'd like to watch it. I'm also part of a video production that's produced locally, and it's on YouTube. It's called Breaking Strongholds, and it is a entertainment mystery drama, Christ-centered, with an underlying message that clearly comes across with the gospel. But if you're interested in that, it's a I play a role in that, and it's kind of fun to do it. But it's called, if you just type in breakingstrongholds.com, the video will come up. So that's just another thing that I do. So kind of an advertisement, so forgive that. But thanks again for letting me be here. It is a pleasure to be here. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord God, thank you for what you're doing in this church. Thank you for the heart of worship that I sensed and felt and participated in and joined in with them. That you indeed are great. You have given us eternal life. In Christ alone, we have life. And we will have it for 10,000 years and then more. So we give you praise. Father, we've been singing to you. And now, Father, we want to hear from you. Lord, as we open your word, as we look at what you have said, Father, I pray you would use me just as a tool to underline what you've already said, and that we would be changed by the power of your words. Father, I ask that everything that I say would simply focus upon you and upon what you are saying to us. Superintend my words, Father. And then, Father, help us to respond. Help me to respond, even as I preach, to you, to your word. That's why we've come, Father, is to hear from you, to praise you, but also to hear from you. So, Father, let us hear from you now by your Spirit's power. Amen. This time of year, I feel a degree of insecurity. I feel it when I hear the newscaster say there is a depression just off of the Africa coast. And I know that that means that could develop into a hurricane, and that hurricane can come barreling into the Gulf of Mexico, and it can come right up the Galveston Bay and knock out power and knock out trees. I was raised in this part of the world, so I understand what that's like. I've been through several of them, but I don't like them. I don't like the insecurity of what's going to happen. And that's not necessarily wrong. It certainly is not unusual. Different people feel insecure in different areas. Some people are very concerned about their finances, and they know exactly how much is in the bank and in their retirement accounts, and they know how much it's earning, and they're going to make this investment and that investment, and they're very, very concerned about their financial security. And when the economy starts going down and the stock market starts going down and they look on the page and they realize they've lost some money, they get very insecure. And a lot of the people get insecure because of relationships. That friend that you thought was going to be your friend forever, and you found out that they were spreading rumors about you, and they were speaking ill of you, and it just crushed you, and you thought, I thought that person was going to be my friend, and they're no longer my friend. And that sense of security of being accepted is gone. Or maybe it's family. When the family is in conflict with each other, there's a sense of, this isn't right. I thought my family was my place of security. Oh, and then there's the alarm systems that you have on your doors and your windows. And when you walk in the house, you have to punch the button to turn the alarm off. Or when you leave, you punch it, you're going away, and you feel secure because your security system is working. All of us, in some way or another, want security. And Jesus puts together for us security and a path to get it. But it's not what we would expect. Certainly there's a lot of different things that we could have a feeling of security from God. The fact that he is great, he is powerful, that's good. And we can focus on his greatness and his power, and that gives us a sense of security. That's good. But Jesus puts together something for us that is a little bit unexpected as to how we can have security. It's obedience. Jesus ties our sense of security to our obedience. He does it right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, right at the end of that chapter. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Have your Bibles open there, or your phone, or whatever you may have that has God's Word on it in front of you. Here's why I want you to have it in front of you, if at all possible. What I'm going to say hopefully will be interesting, hopefully will be helpful, but these are God's words, and I want you to see them and almost feel them in your hand, as well as hear them. What I'm saying will help, but this is where the real power lies, is right here in God's Word. So I want you to have it open. I want you to be focusing on what God is saying far more than what I'm saying. So let's look at it there. And we're going to see in this passage that Jesus combines obedience and security and says there's a relationship between these two things. And he does it at the end of this wonderful sermon that he's preaching. So let's look at it more closely. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears, now, when you see a therefore, we have to stop and say, all right, something came before it. So what came before it so that he says, therefore, we're going to do something? Well, just look at the context just a couple of verses earlier. There in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And then in verse 21, before that, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So Jesus has been talking about doing God's will, in this sermon. And so he says, therefore, because God wants us to do his will, therefore, I want to tell you something more. Now, when we think about doing God's will, we've got to be careful here. God's will is far more than a list of commands. Now, we're going to look at some commands in just a moment, and they are important. But we need to understand what Christ said to his disciples in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 28. The disciples came to him and said, Jesus, tell us what the will of the Father is so that we can do it. And Jesus answered very specifically and very concretely, this is the will of my Father, that you believe in him who he sent. So the foundation of doing the will of God is believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior, accepting him as the one who will make you right before God, accepting him as God, that you're going to follow him. That's the beginning place of doing the will of God. We have to remember that. And so he says, in verse 24, therefore, since God wants us to do his will, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. Well, now, what words is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the sermon he just got through preaching, as well as many other commands and many other guidelines and many other points of truth that Jesus spoke while he was here on the earth, and then through his disciples, his word was written down, and basically, everyone who hears these words of mine, not just the Sermon on the Mount, but all of God's word, everyone who hears these, and we hear them in different ways. We're hearing it this morning. When God's word is proclaimed through the church, through someone that the church says, we want you to proclaim God's word to us, certainly that's one way. But another way is your own reading of the Bible, of course. Or listening to the Bible through song. Or listening to the Bible when you're driving down the road and you just have it on your radio or on your iPad or whatever it might be. We hear God's word in many different ways, from many different sources, and of course God, but many different written sources and spoken sources. So we hear God's word. Everyone who hears these words of mine, these words of Jesus, and acts on them and does what he says we should do, obedience. Now, what are some of the things that he wants us to do? Well, I think George handed out a little sheet there that has a summary, you might say, of, and I have one right here, kind of summary of commands from the Sermon on the Mount. It's very important to notice that the Sermon on the Mount begins with a thing called the Beatitudes, something that says, here is the attitude that we are to have in our obedience. And it begins by saying, blessed are the poor, blessed are the those who mourn, blessed are those who seek, blessed are the meek. An attitude, a heart attitude, is the foundation for following God. Goes back to trusting Christ as Savior. It begins with that. And his sermon begins with having a right heart attitude. We have to humbly seek after peace and righteousness. And then after that, in chapter 5, verse 13, he talks about being salt and light. Have an effective life. Don't just read God's word and be all closed in like that, but make a difference in people's lives. Speak God's truth to people. Live in such a way that people will see God living through you. So that's another command, another thing to do, to hear his word and do it. And then to keep the commandments and have a right heart. It's fascinating, he says, don't ever murder. Don't do that. And don't ever ridicule someone and disregard them. Not just the physical act of murder, but that mental act of murder where you disregard somebody or you write them off as not being important. Don't ever do that, he says. So another thing that he said that we need to do. And then don't ever commit adultery. And not just that physical act of adultery, but don't ever do it in your thoughts, he says. Again, going back to that heart, going back to that heart attitude. This is what he has been saying. These are the things that we need to hear, and do. And let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. In other words, what you say, do. Be a person of integrity. That here's the kind of life I say I want to live. Well, then live that kind of life. Don't say I want to be an honest person and then be dishonest. Don't say I want to be a kind person and then be rude. No. What you say, do. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. So again, this is what he wants us to be doing. And then later, verse 41 of chapter 5, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, so clear, so simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't just care about yourself, but care about your neighbors. And do good, not just to do it, but not to be seen, but just to do good. So often we'll be loving our neighbors, but we'll do it in such a way that we expect someone to see it and say, hey, you're really a good neighbor. I'm glad what you did. You're a good person. No, just do it. Just do it. To pray. The model prayer there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father who art. And here's how you should be praying. Not with vain repetitions, but with a heart that says, God, I want to come to you. And then he says to forgive each other. Whoa. To really forgive each other, that's tough. But he says, that's what you need to be doing. When someone offends you, a husband, a wife, a child, a colleague, a friend, someone at church, they wrong you, they were wrong. Forgive them. Forgive them, he says. And put his kingdom first. Seek him first above everything else. And don't be judgmental. Now, this is just a very quick summary of the commands in the Sermon on the Mount. But there's so many other commands that he gives us throughout Scripture to be kind, to share the gospel, to make disciples, on and on and on. He gives us many commands and many guidelines. And so at the beginning of this, when we hear everyone who hears these words of mine, and acts on them. Now, why obey? Well, he's God and we ought to obey. Is that enough reason? Well, in a sense it is. I mean, who are we to say, God, you made a mistake and we shouldn't be doing this? Of course not. He's God. And if he's God, then, you know, that's enough. But you know what? He gives us a motivation to obey. He gives us some reasons why we need to obey. He doesn't just say, you need to hear my words and you need to do them. And here's why. He's going to give us two motivations as to why we should obey everything he says all of the time. Because you see, sometimes we don't want to obey. When we're telling a story to someone about something that happened in our past, and something kind of good, and we'd start telling this story, and we exaggerate just a little bit to make it seem a little better than it was so that we'll look good. And God says, no, no, no. Let your yes be your yes, your no, no. Don't lie. Don't misrepresent yourself. But we do that, and we're tempted to do that. When there is a chance to kind of get back at somebody, you know, they've done something to you, and you have a chance to say something kind of rude to them, not really big and out in the open, but just kind of dig them a little bit. We're tempted to do that. Our thought life. Wow. That's hard to control. And does Jesus really want us to control our thought? Well, yeah, that's what he's been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't commit murder, and don't do it in your mind. Don't do it in your heart. He knows it's hard. And so he gives us some motivation, some reasons for doing that. Now, it's interesting. When you think about motivating people to obey, we understand that. Teachers, parents do that. How do we do it? Well, you do it with positive motivation and negative motivation. The teacher says to the class, if you misbehave, you will not have recess today. Okay, we're going to behave then. Or the teacher may use positive motivation. Class, if you behave well today, not only will you get to go to recess, but I'll give you an extra 5 minutes at recess. That's positive motivation. Both work. Teachers do that, parents do that, but it's interesting, the government doesn't do that. It's negative motivation. You speed, you get a ticket, okay? You have to pay $50, $100. Do you know the government has never, ever wrote me a note, sent me a note that said, Calvin, I noticed that you obeyed the speed limit. Here is $50 for obeying the speed limit. That would be positive motivation. Now, how they could do that, I have no idea. But still, we understand motivation, positive and negative. Jesus uses both. Let's look at his positive motivation first of all, okay? Okay, everyone who does these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. He's saying, if you do what I say, if you hear what I say, and then do what I say, when those storms come, and they will come, your house will not fall. Now, we've got to. What do you mean by our house will not fall? Does that mean my life will not fall? I mean, I'll not die. I'll never have a problem. I'll never have a crisis. What do you mean by my house will not fall? Well, Jesus leaves it a bit metaphorical. He just says, he doesn't explain it a great deal here. But I think we can understand what he's getting at. All of us are building our lives, okay? Now, not a physical house necessarily. I don't think he's talking about a physical house. It's far more than that. He's using the physical house as a picture. But the meaning behind that picture is the way that we build our lives. How do we build our lives? Well, we make decisions. We decide, I'm going to take this job or I'm not going to take that job based upon a lot of different things. I'm going to buy this car. I'm going to live here. I'm going to have this kind of wardrobe. I'm going to eat this kind of food. I'm going to build my life. I'm going to have these kind of relationships. Based upon what? Well, based upon something. We don't just randomly go, let's flip a coin and see. No, we have reasons. There's a foundation, you might say, for building our lives. And there's a lot of different elements to that. You know, some people build their lives on finances. Whatever decision I make, the bottom line is how much money will I make or how much will it cost? Now, we've got to consider that. Of course we do. But some people, their whole house is built upon that. Other people build their house upon family. That whatever is best for the family, that's what I'm going to do. Now, it's not wrong to have good financial decisions. It's not wrong to have good decisions about family. Of course, that should be considered. But is it just family? Is it just finances? Is it just pleasure? Whatever makes me feel good. And Jesus is telling us here, the way to have a foundation that will not fall when those storms come is through obedience. Through hearing what he says and then acting upon it. Notice that. That's very, very important there in verse 24. Hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Not just knowing them, but doing the words that he says. Now, that's the positive motivation. That when a crisis comes, and crises, they come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes. Ultimately, the biggest crisis, the biggest problem we will ever have is when we die and we stand before God and we have to answer for what we have done in our lives. That's the biggest crisis. When that happens, if we have believed in Jesus, that's the beginning of his will, then we will have eternal life and we will have rewards in heaven based upon what we have done. And so our house will not fall when we stand before God. If our house was built upon obedience. You see, when I struggle with worrying about a hurricane, when I struggle with a power, you know, there's a power outage, it's going to hit again and all this kind of stuff. My house is built upon my comfort. My house is built upon me being in control. But when I change my thinking and say, no, my house is going to be built upon obedience, it doesn't matter what comes my way. I can choose to be obedient. I can choose to follow what God wants me to do. I can choose to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to trust you. Your word says this, so that's what I'm going to do. If that's my foundation, nothing can take that away. No matter what happens, no matter what kind of storm may come, I will know what to do in the midst of that storm because I'm following Christ. I had a little storm in my backyard. The storm was a neighbor who had a system in his backyard that was making lots of noise, and I had to go and talk to him about it, and okay, it was kind of a conflict, and then I had to go talk to him again, and when I talked to him again, man, he just, well, he said some things, I said some things, and not such a very good way at all. He actually closed the door in my face, and I went back to the car, and I went, oh, Lord, I was so wrong. How did I know I was wrong? Well, God's Spirit prompted me. God's Spirit prompted me with the words of be kind one to another. God's Spirit prompted me, don't be angry. I mean, all kinds of things God's Spirit brought to my mind. God's Spirit brought all kinds of words of Jesus to my mind, and I just said, oh, Lord, I was so wrong. Got out of the car, went back, rang the doorbell again, and said, sir, I was wrong. I am so sorry. He and I are friends now. The problem was solved. Everything worked out. That little crisis, I had security. I knew what to do. I knew how to handle it. Why? Because I heard the words of Jesus and I did what they said. It made all the difference in the world. That's that house that will stand and be strong. So what does it look like to have obedience in your life and have a house that will stand? George, let's see this video of a house that will stand. Okay, is it going to roll? There we go. There we go. Look at these waves crashing up against that. Oh, and you can even hear the sound. That's excellent. Just, you know, isn't that great? Man, those storms come crashing into our lives, and yet, because of our obedience, we know what to do, and we will withstand those waves, those storms that come into our lives, because we have a firm foundation of obedience. An habitual obedience. Now, that's the positive motivation. That's the reason why we should obey, is because we will have security in the face of a storm. All right, thank you, George. Now, we also need to recognize that Jesus not only gives us positive motivation, he gives us negative motivation. Let's look at another picture. George, let's look at the next video. This is from Vermont about 2 or 3 years ago. Listen to what it says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So Jesus says, I want to motivate you to obey all of the time. If you do, you'll have security. But if you don't act upon my words, you will have a house that falls. You will have insecurity. You will have a sense of, I don't know what's going to happen. And ultimately that house will fall and will not sustain under the pressures of this world, because those pressures will come. The crises will come. The relationships will dissolve. The finances will go through a recession, and the finances won't be there. The job that you put your security in, that job, the boss comes in and says, you know, we're doing a restructuring and your position is being eliminated. And on we could go. The crises will come. And if we do not have a foundation of obedience, that security will fall away so quickly. But if our foundation is my purpose, the thing I have built my house on is obedience and hearing Christ and doing what Christ says, then that security will always be there. That doesn't mean you won't have difficulties. Of course you will. When the boss says your position's being eliminated, that's hard to take. When the finances go down, that's hard to take. When the storm comes, it's a hassle. But we'll know what to do in the middle of the storm, because we're going to be simply following what Jesus tells us to do. And there will be a security there that only comes from Him. Now, I want you to notice something. There at the end of verse 25, talking about the positive motivation, that the storm came and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Now, on the negative motivation, we have almost the exact same words. The rain fell, verse 27, look at it. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And if there had been a consistency there, then Jesus would have said, and it fell because it had been founded upon the sand. But he doesn't say that. Rather, he says, and it fell, and great was its fall. It's almost like Jesus is saying, folks, you need to understand that when you don't obey me, your foundation is shaky. And I'm not trying to get into all what the sand is and all that kind of stuff. No, just know that anything else besides obedience and following my word is like sand. It will not stand. So Jesus says, I want you to obey. I want you to obey, because when you do, you will have security. You'll have a sense of my relationship with God is right, and I know what to do, and I know how to live in this world, and I know how to handle any situation, because God's word is making it clear what I should do. And if I follow Him and do what He says, whatever storm may come, my house will stand. What are you facing? What are you struggling with to obey God? Somebody you need to forgive? Some changes you need to make in your financial situations because you know you're not using your money the way God wants you to? Maybe it's a job that you need to change, and you know that God wants you to change that. Maybe there's something you've been meaning to do to follow Him. Maybe something here at church you've been meaning to start. Or some kind of relationship that you really know God wants you to begin this, but you've been hesitating. Why obey? So that you can have security. Why obey? Because if we don't, our house will fall. And great will be its fall. Now, we need to kind of rehearse what... When we say obedience, what do we mean? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a flow of thought that we must not ignore. The flow of thought begins with that heart. Okay, it begins with a right heart that comes by trusting Christ as Savior, and God's Spirit that comes in and begins to transform us and shape us. It begins with a heart, but then it extends to the will. I am going to obey. I'm going to obey mentally. I'm not going to let my mind go down a wrong road in my thoughts about other people, about things. I'm going to start there. My heart is right. My mental things are right. My thinking is right. My words are right. They're in line with what God wants me to have. And I'm going to speak words of kindness. I'm going to speak words of truth. And I'm going to act. So Jesus says, I want you to obey. Because when you do, oh, it's good for you. You'll be like a house built on a rock, and the storms are going to come, but it'll stand. Now, does this really work? I want to tell you about two friends of mine. One of them wasn't obeying God at all. In fact, he basically said, I have got nothing to do with God. Don't want anything to do with him. His life was in turmoil. His marriage was a mess. His business was a mess. His whole life was a mess. His whole life was like this second man who built his house on the sand. But then I had another friend. I can give you his name because I asked permission to be able to tell this story years ago. Years ago is when I talked to him. His name was Buddy Roberts. Buddy was he and I taught a Sunday school class together. Godly man. Courageous kind of man. Had his own business, but he was courageous in his spiritual realm as well. He would challenge people. He would encourage people to truly follow the Lord. Well, Buddy was in a car crash. He knew after the crash was over and he was laying there, he knew that he had been paralyzed from the neck down. When the paramedics came to rescue him out of that, he said, just leave me here and let me die. And the paramedic said, no, I can't do that. So they brought Buddy to the hospital, and sure enough, he was paralyzed from the neck down. I had moved away before this accident, years up to Michigan, and so when I came back to see him in Texas, I went into the hospital room there, and he was laying there with a bed that had got some kind of air foam type of thing that was blowing air so that he would be more comfortable, and he was paralyzed from the neck down and had the tubes and all the different things, and there was someone in there doing some therapy, and Buddy said, you know, this man's come down from Michigan to see me, and so the person left, and so I sat down and began to chat with him. And he asked me about things in my life and things like that, you know, those awkward kind of things you have to do before you get to the heart of the conversation. Then finally he said, Calvin, I want you to know something. When this happened to me, I wanted to die. And I told God, just take me home. But now I've seen something. I've seen God in ways I've never seen him before. I've experienced a walk with God that I've never had before. And though I cannot say I'm so glad that this happened to me, I can say God has used this powerfully in my life. Buddy lived for about 3 or 4 years after that. His wife would take him to churches where he would give his testimony and say, my life is secure. Why? Because he did what Jesus said. He heard Jesus' words and he lived them out. He acted on them. And his life was secure. Now back to my first friend that I mentioned. He had a crisis come in his life. And it's like God just kind of grabbed hold of him and said, you need to wake up. And this man said, okay, God, I give up. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be what you want me to be. I'm going to hear your words and I'm going to act upon them. And it has been fascinating to see how God has transformed his life and given him security in work. Not that his work is perfect now, but there's a sense of security, a sense of, hey, God's in control of this. His marriage is a whole different thing than it used to be. God has stepped into his life and done all kinds of miraculous things and given him this security because he not only heard the words of Jesus, but he acted upon them. For me personally, when I'm tempted to look at that hurricane chart and start to get worried, it says, stop, Calvin, stop. You just obey Jesus. Don't worry about that stuff. You just obey Jesus. And that sense of security comes over me and lets me have this feeling of, hey, it's going to be, somehow God's going to work. It's going to be all right. I may have some difficulties, but I'll have security. Now, Jesus gives us a reason to obey. So, Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, sometimes, way too often, we're tempted to disobey you. Father, some of us get angry, and we just keep that anger inside of us. Father, sometimes some of us, oh Lord, we get greedy, and we don't want to give, we don't want to share. We want to hoard it up for ourselves. Father, sometimes we are unkind to people. We don't notice them. We just soon ignore them. Oh, Father, we have thoughts that we shouldn't think. Oh, so God, we come this morning thanking you for the motivation. Don't let us forget these pictures, God. We want to be that solid house. When the waves slam up against it, we stand. And thank you, Father, that it's simple obedience. It's nothing really complicated. It's just obeying you. So, Father, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here that, oh, God, that we would simply obey you in every area. All the time. Now, remaining in a spirit of prayer, we mustn't forget that the whole foundation of this obedience thing is trusting Christ as Savior. If you've not done that, you need to make that decision today. You need to decide that I am going to trust Jesus to forgive me of my sins and give me a relationship with God. That's the beginning point of this. You must have that. So if you haven't done that, even right this moment in your own heart, just say to the Lord in a quiet, silent prayer, Lord, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. And then let somebody know that. Let someone know that you have trusted Christ as Savior. So, Father, we have... Most of us, I assume, have trusted you as Savior. Help us to live a life of obedience from our hearts so that we can enjoy the security that you offer us. And we ask this through Jesus. Amen.